Amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful worship service. Thank you, Wyatt. Thank you, praise team. As our old mentor, one of our mentors in Georgia said, if that don't light your fire, your wood is wet. So, if you would, Harvest Kids are dismissed. If you just have your Bibles ready, we'll use them in a few minutes. I'm not going to give you the scripture yet. Sometimes they're sort of transitional messages because lately, a lot of times God gives me more specific, I guess you would say, words that are directed at a specific problem that we're encountering or that you may be encountering or the times in which we're living and those types of things. And certainly I believe His Word is always pertinent to those things. It's always in the context of who we are and where we're living and what He's doing in our lives. Amen. Today is a sort of a transition. I'm going to talk to you about the church, and at first that's going to sound very boring to you, but I pray that by the time we get through it will not, because it's anything but boring. I believe that in the next 2 weeks we'll be looking at the cross as we head towards Resurrection Sunday. And then, of course, on Resurrection Sunday, I'll be preaching on the resurrection, unless the Lord leads otherwise. I don't ever try to lock this thing into a formula or into a box. I seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm going to talk to you about the gate of heaven, the gate of heaven. And I think that it is an important message at any time in church history, but it's an important message as the Lord has already spoken this morning, both in Sunday school and in church, about the perilous times in which we're living and the things that we're encountering. As much of the church world is trying to reinvent the church and reinvent Christianity to make it palatable to the world, we continue to maintain that the gospel of Jesus Christ confronts, convicts, and it doesn't have to be made relevant because it's already relevant. And so we're going to talk about the church. What is the church supposed to be? And I'm going to go at it in a little different way this morning. So I ask you if you would just join with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless the ministry of the Word today. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You that when we come together in this place that You're truly present. I thank You, Lord, that You've already been touching people's hearts and lives, even in the worship. But more than anything else, we pray that You've been blessed, because we don't come here just to seek blessings for ourselves. We come here to bow before the God of heaven who fashioned us, who made us, who is holy and righteous. We come to bow before You in our need and in our insufficiency, and to claim the sufficiency of Jesus, Your Son, in our lives. We thank You for Christ this morning. We thank You for the cross, and we thank You for the empty tomb. And we thank You, Lord, that there is power in Your Word. And I ask now, Lord, that You would anoint the Word, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, and Lord, that the passion with which I felt this Word and knew this Word as You imparted it to me, Lord God, Lord, that You would let that come forth not through my own strength or my emotions, but through the anointing of the Spirit today. I pray that You would speak to fertile soil within the hearts of Your people, Lord God, and that You would plant a Word that would be life-changing, not only for individuals, but for this church and for this congregation and the direction in which we find ourselves moving forward. And Lord, in the name of Your Son Jesus, we thank You for the authority that You've given us. And right now we take that authority and we use it over every principality and every power that would seek to hinder the Word of God in this place. We tell you, devils, be silent. You do not have any right or any authority to speak to the children of God today. Every hindering spirit, every lying spirit that would try to distract the minds of the people of God, we take authority over you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for Your blood that has washed us and has been put upon the doorpost of this house. Lord God, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. And today we yield our hearts afresh to You and say, speak to us, Lord. Lord, that we might live. Because without Your voice, Lord, without Your Word, we don't have life. So feed us. We're hungry. We're Your sheep. We desire manna from heaven, Lord God, which only You can provide. Do that today, Lord, in Jesus' most magnificent name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question first. The title of the message, I said, is The Gate of Heaven. I'm going to ask you, why are you here? Why are you gathered here? It may sound like a silly question, but it's important to the message today, because if we search our hearts, we may find a variety of reasons. Why does the Word say that we should be here? What is your motive, if you examine your heart? What is the motive that got you out of bed this morning and brought you here? And even beyond motive, what are your expectations? Because if you come somewhere, if you gather together before a God, the God who is the creator of the universe, certainly you have some expectation. And certainly if you come with no expectations, then you may receive exactly what you're expecting. Amen? But if you come with expectations, as the Bible speaks of, if you come with faith, if you come in faith, then He is glad and ready to meet you there. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So did you come in faith this morning, or did you come out of habit? Did you come out of training, out of having been brought up in the tradition of church? Did you come because maybe you needed some answers, or because you were hungry and thirsty for God? And all of these things may be part of what make you who you are. But what is the motive? What is the motivation? And what did you expect when you stepped through the doors of this place today? Now, as we look, as I said, towards Celebration Sunday, after all, we're a strange lot, aren't we? After all, we're a group of people who gather to celebrate someone's death on an instrument of torture. We gather around a cross, the Roman instrument of torture for those that they considered to be violators. And then we celebrate around an empty graveside. We go in our hearts, so to speak, to the graveyard, and we celebrate because there's an empty grave there. And we come as a community of people that are doing that. Now, the idea of community is not a popular word. I realize as I bring this to you this morning, it's only going to be the Spirit of God and what I believe He wants to show you in the Word that's going to stir your heart and your spirit in some way towards this thing called church. And I, as one who have come through many different viewpoints in my life, and instead of becoming like some people, becoming more and more liberal and out there as they grow older, I become more and more grounded in the Word of God, that it is sufficient, that it is infallible, that it is truth, and that it's what we need to live today. And we need to walk in the ancient paths that the Word of God speak of, rather than trying to invent a new God and new ways to do church and new ways to serve Him. And so in today's society, we have this popular Lone Ranger attitude and this lack of need, because so many people are searching so many different roads to God, so to speak, and have lost the sense of why we need to come together as the assembly of God's people. And I defend the Word of God, not that it needs defense, but I defend the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are to come together and expect not the mundane and not that which is dead, but to expect something living and powerful and supernatural to take place. Community is not an exciting word. It's not even an adequate word to describe what I'm speaking of this morning. When I think of community, and maybe you, if I were to not be preaching and just throw out the word and say, tell me what you think community means, you would talk about a group of people in society. You know, when I did this, you're going to think, wow, product of the advertising generation. Do you know what I thought of when I thought of community? I thought of Del Webb's master plan communities, residential communities built here in the valley, where a group of people come together and they live in what the old folk song of the 60s calls little boxes made of ticky-tacky, because they all look just the same. But they come together and they live out life in a community with the same social standing, the same class, same economic level, and they have something in common. You may think of community in the sense of a group that you belong to, a club, the YMCA, or the Rotary Club, or the you may be a veteran, and that is a community to which you belong. As an artist, I think of the community that meets right next door that has an art gallery. It's the Mesa Arts Association. It's a community of people who have something in common. But it has, when I talk about those communities, they have their light years. The description of the church is light years from that meaning of the word community. It's something a lot different, and it's something a lot deeper, and something a lot more powerful when we try to describe what it is that's supposed to happen and what we're supposed to be when we assemble together as God's people. We're made for fellowship. When we don't want fellowship, Some of you won't like this, but this is truth from the Word of God. We are made for fellowship, and when we do not want fellowship, something is wrong in our makeup. Something is still, even if we've become a believer, there's something from the fall of man that is still working within us. That old flesh nature does not want fellowship. Satan does not want you to have transparent, honest, open fellowship, communion with other believers. He wants to isolate people and keep them to have where they have walls up between themselves and others who call upon the name of Jesus. But we are made for fellowship. It's God's idea that we have community, and it's God's idea that we have fellowship. I'm amazed at a new movement, a new trend that's taking place in America. And it's amazing, and yet it's not amazing, because when we look at the times in which we're living, all of the different things that man is trying to do, and as I spoke earlier, how the church is in so many places trying to reinvent church until they have reinvented themselves out of Christianity. And at the same time, because man is made for fellowship, there is a certain jealousy in the world towards the church. And you may not realize that, but, and I'm not doing a teaching this morning on humanism, but if you know, humanism is the belief that man is self-sufficient and can take care of all of his own needs and problems out of his own reasoning and strength and might. And it is what our school systems right now are founded upon, our universities, and much of society is humanistic in nature. It leaves God out and either is atheistic or agnostic. Atheistic meaning no belief in God. Agnostic meaning the person who says, well, you can't know for sure, but no relationship with God. Well, the humanistic groups, there are clubs, there are groups, there are humanistic societies in America who call themselves by the label humanist. And now there's a man who is leading a movement in America to have, he's not using the word church, but he's using everything else. He is having congregations, he is building congregations of humanists. They are coming together to meet and to talk about their ideas. They'll have a message about the sufficiency of man and the ridiculousness of God, and they'll come together. He is calling these groups congregations. They meet for what he calls fellowship. It's like everything that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to supply for those who are believers in Christ, yet without Christ, and without power, and without anything supernatural taking place. It is like a counterfeit church in the world, and it is the church of humanism that is being grown now as another movement here on American soil. And we are made for fellowship. The church was not birthed on earth. The church was birthed in heaven. Now we're going in a direction this morning, and this will unfold for you as we go along. The church was not born on earth. The church was not born in one sense. You'll say it was, but if you'll bear with me, the church was not born on the day of Pentecost. The church was not born when the disciples went out and made disciples and planted congregations. That's part of the church. But the church was not born on earth. It was not birthed on earth. The church was birthed in heaven. God had a congregation before He ever had a creation. God had a congregation before He ever had a creation, and the Word of God bears this out. The book of Job speaks of the angels as they were with God when the foundations of the earth were laid, and it says that the morning stars, which is symbolic language for the angels of God, the morning stars and the sons of God, it says, that they rejoiced and they sang when the foundations of the world were laid. God had an audience before He ever created man. God had those that He had built, those that He had created who were with Him as He began to unfold His plan and to create His universe and to bring forth and speak forth man into existence with the creation of Adam and Eve. There is a church today. There is an assembly in heaven. God has always had a congregation. I'll say it again. Before He had a creation, He had a congregation. There is a church in heaven and on earth today. The church in heaven consists of all of those who are redeemed out of this earth, all believers who have already gone to be with the Lord. The book of Hebrews says that they are a great cloud of witnesses. and they're cheering us on, not to ruin our testimony, but to run the race until the very end, to run the race and keep our eyes upon the prize. They are a cloud of witnesses. They are the church invisible. They are the church in heaven and on earth, wherever they may be, who truly believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even imagine the church services in heaven, the worship in heaven. Now, God's desire is reflected even in His prayer that He gave to the disciples. We are to pray for God's will to be done, how? On earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Now, where is God's will going to be done if not through His sons and daughters? Whatever God sets His heart to do, He reveals it to His people and lays it upon their hearts to pray and to see it birthed into the earth. And so wherever God's people are, that is where we pray for His will to be done and to spread, as we are His ambassadors. We are His embassy. We are His outpost on this planet. And so He says in the prayer that He gave us that we are to pray, let God's will be done. God, Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. In the church, even as it is in heaven. In the lives of Your believers, even as it is in heaven. Today, He's still conforming us to the likeness of heaven. In heaven, there is a community. In heaven, there is fellowship. In heaven, there is an assembly. In heaven, there is purpose. In heaven, there is even structure. And in heaven, there is even the government of God and different levels of government that He has put into place. In heaven, there is no sickness. Amen? In heaven, there is no phobias. There are no phobias. In heaven, no depression. In heaven, no fear. In heaven, no more addictions. In heaven, no more oppression, no more bondages, no more sin. Heaven is a pattern. Earth is preparation. Heaven is the pattern. Earth is preparation. Heaven is eternal. Earth is temporary. At least the earth as we know it. Now, in all the earth, in many places, there are many institutions. There are many causes. There are many gatherings. I began by asking you, why are you gathered here today? But the church is the church of the living God, and it is a foretaste of heaven and His dwelling place on earth. Now, I'm going to repeat that. All throughout the earth, there are many institutions and there are many causes, but the church is a foretaste of heaven. That's not my impression of the church. It's not my experience of the church. Then why am I preaching this today? I'm telling you that the things that are coming upon this earth in the days ahead, the things that are coming upon this earth in the days ahead, there better be a real church. There better be a church that's not fake. Let me tell you something. When the times get hard, churches that are built upon entertainment and that are built upon tickling ears, hearing what they want to hear, no one will be able to stand. But the church that has sought the living Christ in their presence, who clings to Him and desires Him more than anything else, the church that bows the knee to Jesus Christ and says, He's our shepherd. He's our pastor. We're here simply to carry out His orders. The church that says, we don't want an assembly like an assembly in the earth. We want a supernatural, God-breathed, heaven-sent presence of Christ that's different from anything on earth. It's a foretaste of heaven. That's what we desire. And that's what we want. You better want that for this place. It's got to be the driving desire of our heart concerning our church, is that we lay down our own wants, will, ways, and desires, and we say, Jesus, what do You want in this place? What do You want to do in my life? Heaven is the pattern. Earth is the preparation. The church is a foretaste of heaven. Has been through the ages, sometimes to greater degrees than others. But nevertheless, it is so. The church is ultimately invincible. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the times that are coming, you're going to see where the true church is and where the true church is not. Because the gates of hell will be prevailing, but they will not prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, the person who has not experienced the new birth, regeneration. Again, I'm talking about the old paths. I'm talking about what's not even preached much today. The person who doesn't know what it means to be washed by the blood of Jesus, to have a new spirit put within them, to be a new creation in Christ, to be born again and to be able to hear the voice of the living God and to be a new creation in Christ. The person who has not experienced that will be very, very uncomfortable in church when we speak of church as it's supposed to be. Unless their heart is being opened, unless God's doing a work and He's drawing them to Himself, and then they begin to be drawn to the people of God and they see that there's something real and that's different from what they find in other places. Now, the same is true of heaven. If you're not comfortable here in church, you're not going to be very comfortable in heaven. Heaven would be a very difficult place for the person who finds church a difficult place. If you've got all your walls up against believers and brothers and sisters in the Lord here, what are you going to do there where everything is transparent, open, and honest? Now, while the church is corporate, body of Christ, it begins with the individual. So that's where I want to take you in the Scripture. I want to take you to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Now, this part of the message I've preached on before, but only one time. And it was 4 or 5 years ago. God showed me something in the Word. Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. You probably know the story. I'm not going to give the background of why Jacob is here. But I will tell you it's a very hard time in his life. There's fear and there's trouble. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down at that place or in that place to sleep. This is all symbolic. I mean, it's a very real historical event, but it also speaks to us symbolically. Here is a hard place. Everything about this place represents a hard place in Jacob's life. It's a place of barrenness. It's all stone at this place, even today, where Jacob stopped at what is this place that he later names Bethel. It is an outcropping of rock. It is all solid stone and boulders, and it's hard to sleep on rock, isn't it? But he took a boulder, he took a stone, and he set it up and used it as a pillow. What a hard place. I know my wife has insomnia sometimes, and it's bad when you can't sleep on a pillow. But how much worse when you lay down to sleep and your head is upon a stone? This is a picture of Jacob's life right now. He is on the run. He is in trouble, so to speak, and he's heading for a difficult place. This is not the place of blessing so much in his life, but it is the place of encounter. And I want you to see that encounter. And so he took the stone and he set it up as a pillow. And then in verse 12 and 13, we have children's songs about this. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Some versions will say a stairway. It is a stairway or a ladder of some type. And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to your descendants. So God is renewing the covenant that He had made with Abraham and with Isaac, and now He is renewing it with Jacob in this hard place, in this difficult place. As he lays there and as he sleeps and as he dreams, heaven opens up. And you've got to see this picture here as we go through this morning. Heaven opens, there's a stairway or a ladder, and there are angels going up and down to Jacob, up and down, ascending and descending from the throne of God. And God speaks from up above. And He says, as we will see in a moment, that this is the gate of heaven. Now, Jesus gives us a picture of what this means in the New Testament. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you some scriptures in a moment. Jesus applied this ladder to Himself. He told Nathanael, He said, you're going to see the heavens open. And He said, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Speaking back to this picture in the Old Testament. In other words, that Jesus is the ladder. He's the gateway. He's the door. Heaven, He's come to earth and there's heaven is open and God sends ministering spirits and angels, if you remember, to minister to Jesus even in the Garden of Gethsemane. But heaven is open where Jesus is. Amen? Wherever Jesus is, it is a doorway, it is a gateway to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me. Heaven is above and the earth is His footstool, the Bible says. Verses 14 and 15, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So not only does Jacob encounter God, not only does he encounter the opening of the heavens, he encounters God's covenant with him. He brings him into relationship. God brings Jacob into relationship with Himself. And He renews promises. He gives him promises that he can hold on to in his life and that he can stand upon. It's an awesome place to be. It's a place that we all go when we come to Jesus, when we truly meet Him face to face. Verses 16 and 17 is what I want us to look at. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I want you to remember those phrases. Because here is a man who has an encounter with God. You have to have your own encounter with God, folks. Beloved, you must come to Jesus one-on-one. The church can't do it for you, but when you come, then you're part of His corporate body, the church. But you come as an individual first, and you experience your relationship, His covenant with you, His promises with you, His revelation of Himself to you. And you know that you have encountered the very gateway to heaven because you have come to Jesus Himself. But then in the Word of God, He never leaves it at that. He never leaves man alone to experience Him. He always is working towards putting people together in covenant to do His will in the earth. Because if you take an ember out of the fire and you put it upon the hearth, that ember will grow cold. You put it back into the fire and it will grow hot again. And it's the same thing. We need to have embers in the church of Jesus Christ that are alive and that are hot, that are being fed the very presence of Christ. And the Word of God is alive in their lives. So He speaks of the gate of heaven. Now the New Testament interprets this for us. And again, we're not going to turn here for the sake of time, but if you are a note taker, you can write these down. Speaking in verses 16 and 17 of the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says that the church is the house of God. And let me remind you, I've not preached on this in a long time. I don't know why the Lord brought it today. But let me remind you that when we speak of the universal church, there is, yes, there is the brotherhood of all believers all around the earth who are part of the one church, the body of Christ. But the Word of God defines that it is expressed in local assemblies who meet together to do the will of God. Don't believe the teaching out there that says the church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, that it just means called out ones. There are people who are taking that today. The church is all corrupt. I'm called out of it. Called to just walk me and Jesus because the church is all wrong. Let me tell you something. The word ekklesia means a called out from their homes in Greek, assembly of people who are assembled to do business in a kingdom. And that's what the church is. It's people who come together with a common ground, the Word of God, and they meet to do business with the living God. It is the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. Now I want your mind, I want your spiritual thoughts to begin to be formed in this message, to think because we're putting together, you know, the Word of God. We're taking line upon line, precept upon precept, something old, something new, and we're looking at the whole counsel of God, Old Testament and New Testament. And He says very plainly when we put this together that the assembly of the saints is the house of God. Not this building, but the assembly of the saints is the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. Now, though we are in the house of God this morning and Jesus is the gate, we are at the gate of God. We have not yet ascended the ladder. We have not yet received our glorified bodies. We still face many trials, just as Jacob did, though he had encountered the opening of the heavens. But when you're this close, this is the point I want to make. When you're camped close to the gate, when you're encamped at the opening of heaven, when you're encamped in the house of God, the place of trouble and trial is transformed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put his head, that he had put at his head, he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That place of trouble now becomes a place of anointing. That place where he has been running, and that place of hiding, and that place of fear, and that place of unknown, what's going to happen in the future. Jacob has all of these questions, but now this is a place that's now anointed. It's now a place where he has encountered God, and it's a place that becomes an anchor in his life. He comes back to this place. This isn't the only time he comes to Bethel. He comes back to this place. And you need to come back to the place where the church is the house of God, and it is the gate of God, and it is the place of the anointing. It's the place of power. It's the place of a heavenly encounter. It's a place where heaven comes to earth. It's a place where heaven, yes, is the pattern, but the earth, the church in the earth, is the preparation place. But Jacob as a picture, as I said a moment ago, is not complete. God had a plan for a nation which would be a congregation. Not just one man, not just a rock, not just a man, not just one place. He had a plan for a nation which would be His congregation. We look at the church, or we look at the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. Moses leads them out. He's a deliverer. He is the picture of Christ leading us out of sin and bondage. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament calls that the church in the wilderness, and calls them the congregation in the wilderness. God has always had a church, and He's always had a congregation. It's wherever He manifests Himself in the midst of His creation, and for us in the midst of His people who believe upon Him. The church in the wilderness is where they were during all of that time when the tabernacle was moved from place to place, and instead of a ladder, the ladder became a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, and the presence of God was right there in their midst. And when people looked over the hillside or over the sand dunes from other tribes and nations, they looked and they beheld the glory of God, and they were amazed and in wonder because God was present in the midst of His people. And this is the way it should be in the church today. Every day and every night, the presence of God remained. The gate of heaven remains. The house of God encamps. And what happens in this congregation? What happens in this congregation where there's a pillar of fire? Where it's not just angels ascending and descending for one man. Now, it's a fire. It's become a blazing inferno in their midst. God, who cannot be contained in a temple made with human hands, is now burning, now blazing in their midst. And the New Testament again tells us it was Christ in that cloud and in that fire, and in the rock where the water flowed in the wilderness, that He was there in all of those things. And what happens in that place? There's manna from heaven. People are fed what they need from the very throne of God, and it's supernatural. There is provision. Whatever is needed by God's people, He supplies. There is protection from the enemies. God's people found that in their own weakness, He was their strength, and that He prevailed over their enemies. This is all at the place of the house of God, the church of God, where the fire of God burns, the temple, the presence of the living God, His congregation, wherever it may be in the earth. There was healing. There was healing always available in that place. There was deliverance from every demonic power. And there was also training for war. They were soldiers. And they were being trained and fit into the army of God wherever they went. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let me tell you something, church. Radical. I love when God's people are free on Sunday morning and they clap and they shout and they praise God. But radical, and don't let that even be hindered. More need to be free in the house of God. But radical is not how loud you can shout and how great you can clap. Radical is how far you are separated unto Christ and away from this world, and not to look like this world and surrender to Him, that you would be a vessel for Him to live His life through in this world. That's the radical that this world needs to see. Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Oh, what an unpopular message today. You know, we want to make the churches, oh praise God, we do want to grow the church of the living God. But we want to make the churches bigger and bigger and bigger at any excuse and any cost. Jesus said that the wide way where many people are pouring through is the way to destruction. That it's not that, it's not like that, that it is the narrow way, the simple way, the surrendered way where we come through the gate, which is Jesus Christ. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And Jesus said, "I am that gate. I am the way. I am the door. I am the way that you enter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, where people are drawn to God's house, there is the taste of heaven. But when heaven manifests on earth, there is also conflict. Amen? Where the congregation wandered in the wilderness, there were attacks from enemies, both on the inside of the camp and on the outside. And God, if you remember, He opened the earth to swallow some and He sent fire out to destroy some. God was always cleaning house and reestablishing and doing a work on the inside so that that which was on the inside of the camp would be different from those looking in on the outside. Amen? We said Jesus is the gate. When Jesus is in the midst, He not only heals, comforts, saves, but He overthrows the tables of the money changers. And He says, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees." And He causes trouble. I want to just introduce you. I know that it's not a foreign message to you if you've been at Faith Harvest. He is Jesus meek. He is Jesus kind. He is Jesus who's filled with love and eyes are filled with compassion. But He's also Jesus the troublemaker. Wherever He goes, He stirs up trouble. The Pharisees hated Him and they plotted to kill Him. And the Sadducees and the Jewish priests and the leaders. Because He's always rooting things out and confronting things and putting the axe to the root and saying, "This cannot be this way." Because He wants the inside of the camp to look different from the world outside of the camp. When He walked on earth as the gate of heaven, as the house, building His house, His actions and teachings elicited reactions of shock and awe. The Bible says they were, in one place, they were amazed. Let's not soften the words. Let's take them to their extreme. They were amazed at His healings. They were later overcome. This is a higher degree, I guess. They were overcome with amazement when He raised a girl from the dead. In another place, they were astonished at His teachings. Now, you may have heard some anointed teachings. And you may have heard some good preachers and some good teachers. And you may have gone and taken notes and bought their tapes. But it's rare that you're just absolutely astonished with the force of this word. They were astonished. They'd never heard anything like it before in their lives. And they were frightened when He calmed the storm. In fact, they were terrified at the transfiguration on the mountain. Now, the house of God is where this man dwells. The house of God is where Jesus dwells, where in His presence people were amazed, terrified, loved, healed. All of those things. They were trembling and astonished at the resurrection when they saw that the tomb was empty. And they ran from the tomb for they were afraid. This is not the little Jesus doll that they came out with a few years ago. I don't know if you ever saw it, but it was a Jesus doll that they had in the stores. And it was a doll. It was Jesus doll to go along with every other little character that the kids buy to put on their shelf. And you could pull the little string out in his back and he would speak different phrases. And that's what a lot of people want. They want a Jesus that they can pull off the shelf and he'll say just what they programmed him to say and just what they want to hear him say, but they don't want any surprises from Jesus. They want him to walk the same way all the time, wind him up on his back, watch him walk just the way he always has when they took him off the shelf. When they want him to walk and how they want him to walk. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus walks the way He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to, and He says whatever He wants to. This is Jesus, the consuming fire and the raging storm, the troublemaker. One writer said, we had thought that this deity was under lock and key in the Old Testament. You know, the God of wrath and judgment, all of those things. But to find Him roaming in the pages of the New Testament, the testament of love and forgiveness, well. And yet, there He swirls like a tornado touching down, lifting homes and businesses off their foundation, leaving only bits and pieces of the former life strewn on His path. That's what He does. And another said, and I want you to hear this. I love this definition of church. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke or call upon? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. The ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Because when you come into the house of God, things aren't going to stay the same. And you're going to be confronted with who you are and who He is. And your life is going to be, the old foundations are going to be continually being knocked out from under you while He puts His new foundation in you. It's supernatural. If we don't have supernatural church, we don't have church. I'm not talking about flakiness. I'm talking about God being God. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Why do we gather? Why did you come? Did you come for a pretty service? I remember the time that something had happened in, I don't remember if it was Desert Storm or it was when we went into Iraq, but it was like the first. It was the day that it was the day it happened, and the next day we had church. It wasn't 2001. It was an event where we had soldiers in war, and there was a urgent. It happened suddenly. We had a couple of ladies come in. Actually, a couple of families, older families, that came in for church on Sunday morning. Now, you know what? My human reasoning, if I had stopped and thought about it, we probably should have had prayer for the soldiers that morning. That would have been a good thing to do. But we're Christians, and we're supposed to be doing that anyway. Amen? We don't plan church services around what everybody thinks will be pretty and nice or around world events, except as the Spirit of God reveals to us what He wants us to know. And God had a different service plan that morning. And He did something different that morning. And I believe it was God. And we didn't even mention what was happening overseas. And, we got an irate phone call on the church message system, you know, a day or two later, they were furious because we had not had prayer for the soldiers. Well, I understand. Maybe they had sons and daughters over there. But we don't come together to please man. We come together as the house of God, the gate of heaven, and He is the Lord, and let Him do what He wants to do. And we don't try to program God, and we don't try to fit Him into our schedule and into our plan. Now, don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24 describes this majestic encounter in which we assemble. It says, you've come, you didn't come to the Old Testament mountain of the law, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Another picture. You've come to Mount Zion. Talking about the assembly. That's what he's talking about in that passage. You have come. You come together. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. To the company of angels. How many of you think when you come here on Sunday morning there are angels in our midst? Whoever stops to think about that God sends ministering spirits to do His work even in the midst of the assembly of the saints. To the general assembly of the church in heaven and on earth, when we step together, when we come together, I'm avoiding the use of the building. When we gather in this place, it is the gate of heaven, it is Zion, it is the presence of God and all of His angels and the church on earth and in heaven coming together as the body of Christ in one place. Most importantly, we come together to Jesus. Last scripture I want you to look at. I'm almost through. Acts chapter 4. Anyone who reads the book of Acts and thinks that church should be just a quiet, dry little ritual every Sunday hasn't read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You've read it. I've preached it many times. This is what it's like when the church is the gate of heaven and the house of God. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Go down to verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. It wasn't just the apostles. As we read in a chapter or two later, it spreads. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's at the temple. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. This is church. Wherever we're deficient, it doesn't mean that we are not God's people or that He doesn't love us or that we aren't doing anything right. But wherever we're deficient of this, we need to examine our hearts and say, why did I gather? Why did I go? What do I come? Does the church come in expectation that heaven is going to be opened? That God is present? Does the people of God, do they come with expectation that signs and wonders will occur? Do the people of God come expecting to see the lost saved? Or do we come just ready to check off another Sunday? It all has to do with our faith, our expectation, and our willingness to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. This is the church of the living God. Why do we gather? Because we see Him. Because we have seen Him. And this world has nothing left to offer. Why do we gather? Because we're soldiers in a warfare. And soldiers must learn to walk in rank and file and prepare for battle. You can't prepare for battle without your army. Soldiers can't sit home and prepare for battle. They have to come together where the troops are and learn to walk and work together in rank and file. Why do we gather? Because we're sick. And the church is a hospital. We step into heaven together, and the healing presence of Christ is here. Why do we gather? Because we are subjects in a kingdom, and He is our King, and He is called a public assembly. That's what the word church means in the Greek. He is called an assembly, and He expects all of His subjects to attend. We honor Him when we come, and He is enthroned in His presence before the people of His kingdom. Why do we gather? Because we're broken. And heaven is a place of fixing things. A place of wholeness. Why do we gather? Because we are sad inside. And heaven is a place where we find joy. Why do we gather? Because we must learn how to walk with God. And the church is a schoolhouse. Why do we gather? Because we're hungry, and the church is a place of manna, a place of bread. It's not the only place you get your manna. You get it one-on-one with God, just like Jacob. Why do we gather? Because we're demonized in this world by the enemy. He harasses us and sends thoughts to build strongholds in our minds. And we listen to his lies and schemes, and before long we're confused if we aren't constantly in the place which is the house of God and the gate of heaven, so that He is speaking to us and encouraging us and strengthening us. Why do we gather? Because we're afraid. We have fear in this world. The church recharges us, rebuilds our faith, and causes us to go away strong where we were weak. Why do we gather? Because miracles can happen anytime and anywhere in your life, but most often they happen when the saints of God assemble and pray. And we need for God to intervene miraculously in our lives. Why do we gather? Because we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. This is our campground. I'm going to close with this. When we are pilgrims passing through, this is our campground in the wilderness with our pillar of fire, and it is the closest we can get to heaven till we get there. And I ask you this morning to stand, ask Wyatt to come, praise team. What is your expectation today? I believe that God will meet you wherever your expectation is. I believe that. I believe that faith is expectation. And I'm not teaching some name it and claim it type of faith. I'm teaching real faith that's based on the Word of God. What is your expectation? First of all, what's your need? I know we're a small group gathered here today, but what is your need? Maybe you've had all your needs met and you're here to celebrate today. Praise God. But I can't ever take that for granted. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Christ. Maybe you don't know what it means to be regenerated, to be born again, to be a new creation, to have Christ live inside of you and to know, have assurance of your salvation. And I would ask you to surrender your heart to Him. Come, let me pray with you that you would know and you would settle that issue today. What is your need? Do you need prayer for healing? We anoint with oil. We pray for the sick as the Word of God says. What is your expectation? Do you want to know God? Let it be known today before the throne of God. Lift up your hearts to Him as we close in song. And make it, it's not about today. It's not about the message today. It's about the pattern of your life. You know, I don't share with you all of my problems and all of my battles. Most of you who are here know what many of them are. I'm going to tell you something. I'll just say it this way. I could not make it if it weren't for you. I'm not taken away from Christ, but you're His body. If I didn't have you and if we didn't have this gathering, and I'm not saying there aren't other good ones, I'd find one, but I'm saying, if I stayed away with all the things that the enemy throws at me and throws at my mind, if I stayed away, I guarantee you within a month I would be in such confusion that you wouldn't know that I had any faith. I'd be in such confusion, I'd be running here, and I wouldn't know what I was doing. And I certainly wouldn't walk in victory, and I certainly wouldn't have any power, and I certainly wouldn't have answers to prayer, because I'd just be floundering. The Bible calls it the shipwreck of your faith. And that's what happens when you don't gather with the people of God. It is a principle. It's part of what the Word of God teaches us. I'm telling you, we need each other. And we need not only each other like a Rotary Club or something like that. We need the supernatural presence of God in the house of God, the gate of heaven, when we come together. We need to make it a pattern of our lives that we want to be here, that we rush here, and that we expect God to do great and mighty things. Amen. Let's sing.
Call to Him, call to Him. He hears you.
Jesus, we thank you today for your presence, Lord God. I thank you for the joy that is expressed in the hearts and from the lips of your people in song and in praise today, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you give us something that the world can't give. Something deeper, broader, wider, higher, taller. I thank you that you're our healer. I thank you that you're our Savior. I thank you that you're our Redeemer and you're our King. I thank you, Lord, that you transform us, that you don't leave us the same. And I thank you, Lord, that you're always knocking the props out from under us, that you might put your strong foundation in us. And you're bracing us, Lord, for the times to come. I thank you, Lord God. Lord, let us be people with a testimony of your power and your grace upon our lives, Lord God. Let us shine brightly for you. Let us be a blazing light, Lord God. The closer we get to that fire, that pillar of fire, Lord God, let us reflect you, Lord, everywhere that we go. Have your way, Lord. Let this church, Lord God, oh, we continue to cry out to you, Lord God. Let this church, Lord God, be a place, Lord God, where people come through the door, Lord God, and they know they've been in your presence, Lord God. Lord, we know that we have been. But let it be so strong, Lord God, that even hard hearts are broken and melted. Lord God, fill this place with those, Lord God, who come to you and who desire you and who serve you, Lord God. And fill our hearts with more of you today, Lord. Be with each family, each individual, and keep each one safe. And be the center of every life. May God bless each one of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Lord.